spend a lot of our time in Ecclesiastes, but I'm going to jump around in different places. So I did put in the bulletin outline what those scriptures are, so that later you can look them up and see if I told you the truth. When I was active as a chaplain, I went into one gunnery sergeant's office, and there was this plaque on his wall. It said, "Life is tough, and then you die." He did mean it sarcastically, I'm sure. And yet, sometimes people live that way. Life is just hard, and then you die, and that's all there is. Sometimes we get that idea in our work, too, don't we? We just see it as drudgery, and we're going through it. Or, and we'll spend a lot of time this morning talking about this, we have some end goal, and we're driving to that end goal, and we want to accomplish that goal, and that's all that matters to us. And we forget that in the midst of it, there's life. And we forget to enjoy the life that God has given us in the midst of this trudging forward. So the question as we think about work, most of us want to work for pay, right? Heads can go up and down. That's not a bad thing. We work so that we get some kind of living out of it. But the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much is enough? And all too often the answer is a little bit more. And so this morning we want to wrestle with some of that. What is our end goal? What are the motives we have for work? And are we taking time to realize what God's doing in the midst of it? And how God wants to bless us in it? So we need to start with a question: where does work come from? Where did it originate? Many wrongly assume that work started with the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, that's when work happened. And they get that idea from Scripture, but they're missing a point here, and we'll get to that. But in Genesis 3, verse 17 and following, "And to Adam he," God, "said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Kind of sounds like life is tough and then you die, doesn't it? But is that where work started? Well, if you go back a chapter, we need to examine the Creator, God Himself. God worked, did you hear that? God worked 6 days, and He saw that it was good. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done." This is mentioned 3 times here that He had done, so He worked. "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Where does work come from? The very character of God. Let that one sink in. God worked 6 days, creating all that we know. And then on the seventh day, He rested. Praise the Lord, He adds in Sabbath, huh? That rest that we all need. Sometime we should do a study on Sabbath, because there's not just the one day a week. There's various Sabbaths, various rests that we find in Scripture. Rest is important because work involves work. I mean, that's kind of the definition of it, isn't it? So work comes from the character of God, and work is the call of God on our lives. Verse 15 of chapter 2 of Genesis. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That's before the fall. He was to go into this garden and plant the things that he was going to need. He was going to tend the garden, and it would supply his needs. So this still comes out of the character of God, and it's what he set up us in creation to do. Now, you have the curse after sin, that in the midst of planting and trying to harvest, there would be thorns and thistles and weeds, and it would take more effort to tend the garden than it did before the fall. So work became more difficult, and getting to the harvest, you might run into some thistles that cause a little bleeding. And it'll certainly be by the sweat of our brow that we get the food that we need. You see, he placed Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. God created us to be blessed by meaningful, productive work. Ephesians points out that in our regenerated life, our saved life, we're new creations, and we're created for good works. Ephesians 2:10, and this is just after the passage that talks about salvation comes through faith, and faith alone are we saved. And then you have verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And sometimes we take that verse just strictly as doing spiritual ministry, either in the church or for the sake of Christ out of the church. And we see that only in spiritual sense. And yet Scripture doesn't divide our whole life, does it? We don't have this secular life and spiritual life. We have life. And the good works go beyond just doing spiritual ministry. The good works have to do with the work we do in life for the sake of the Lord. So God created us to be blessed by meaningful and productive work. Purposeful work and divine blessing are tied together in the Bible. The verses that we read in Genesis already show there's two sides to work. There's blessing and the curse. Well, how do we deal with that? Well, some of it has to do with, where's our heart in the midst of this? Where is our heart in the sense of what we do throughout life? And Scripture gives us a couple good examples of what I'm talking about here. You have the Tower of Babel. Do you remember that? After Noah and the Ark, and people were spreading. Actually, they weren't spreading out yet, were they? They arrived in Babel, and they started to build that tower out of human strength and human effort. And the more they built and the more human ingenuity could pull things together, the further from their relationship with God they were getting. And God finally got fed up with that and said, enough's enough. And he caused them to have different languages, and they spread out from Babel. Take that and compare it with how God instructed Israel to manufacture and build the tabernacle in the wilderness. He gave them gifted people who were able to do the work. They had the plunder they had taken from Egypt and the material needed for the tabernacle. They worked together in cooperation. And as they built the tabernacle, their community was encouraged and built up, and because God was in the center of it. God was the one who had directed them to do it. God's presence was manifest in the midst of it all. And so as they were working, they were in relationship with God and with each other. And it was this wonderful thing that finally they had this place where the presence of God could be in the Holy of Holies and they could come and seek him. And of course, Moses was talking face to face with God at that time. It was a wonderful time of the community building up. When the work that we do is in full fellowship and submission to God, it improves our relationship with him and with each other. So work comes out of the very character of God, and we're called to work and tend, but because of the fall, some of our work is going to be difficult. But that doesn't mean it's bad. It just means we have to work harder and sweat harder at times to achieve the things that even the Lord is telling us to do. So let's think now about the pitfall or the pitfalls, those motivations for work that don't help in our relationship with the Lord and don't help us in the long run anyway. And one is, we can get this idea that there's no real gain, and we get some of this out of Ecclesiastes. We're going to spend time in Ecclesiastes this morning, but I'm going to jump around a bit. That's why I gave you the scriptures, so you can look them up later. What about no real gain? How much is enough? Just a little bit more. The testimony of so many very wealthy people in history. They've asked some of them, why do you keep going? How much money do you need? And the answer so often is a little bit more. How much is enough? You see, there's the blessing that God wants to bring is joy in work. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Do you see the picture here of healthy work? You see, the goal isn't the only thing. Getting more money or getting the money, the paycheck, isn't the main thing. It can sometimes sound a little cheesy to say the journey is so important, but it is. Our going through the workday, God wants us to have joy. Now, sometimes we're in a bad place, and we'll deal with that in a moment. But the work we do, the people that we are with, the things that are happening, it should bring us joy. Even what we're doing. One of my favorite jobs that I've had in my whole life, and I love ministry, but this was a great job for Brad, if you know my personality. I was hired by a construction company that was remodeling a six-story bank building in Minneapolis. And I was the only laborer on the site. You had the carpenters and the plumbers. You had some apprentices who they did help me sometimes. But all those journeymen didn't want to do demolition. They wanted to build things. So when we'd get one floor cleared out, they'd say, Brad, go to the next floor. And I was allowed to rip everything out. And they had one of those big chutes. You ever dump stuff down into a dumpster from six stories up? It's one of the greatest things that you've ever... It was wonderful. I had no stress that summer. And for me, the goal was an empty space. So I found satisfaction in that. There was an end goal for me. But those apprentices I was working for and my foreman and some of those other, just the joy of interacting with these people through the day was joyful. Did we always get along? No. And if you've ever been on a construction site, there were times there was real anger there. But we had a joyous time. It was a good thing in the day. It was hard work. You sweat a lot. Now, for those journeymen, when they finally got that open space that I had provided with my work, they went in with new material, and they, when it was done, there were these pristine new office spaces that the owner of the building could rent out. And they took satisfaction in that finished product. There should be joy, for a Christian at least, in the midst of the work. For some, there's this inability to find joy in work. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stronger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. Scripture doesn't teach socialism. It teaches that as a Christian, the things God gives us, we need to see them as God's. He owns them. And he's given them to us to be good stewards, to handle them for his sake. But if our only goal is to accumulate more, when somebody else gets to take advantage of what we've worked for, all of a sudden there's envy and there's not joy, because we see that going. So later in chapter 2, verse 17, so I came to hate life, because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is meaningless. If our goal is that end, a lot of stuff, we're not going to come through it all with all that stuff. And we can get envious and angry that others are enjoying the fruit of our work. And that's what this author is experiencing. The verse just before the last passage that I read reads this way. For the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. If we set the riches of this world as our goal, when we realize that we will die and someone else will get what we labored for, we'll come to that same conclusion. This world's riches are a pitfall if we make them our motivation. Check out the Sermon on the Mount later. We won't go into that right now. Jesus talks about these issues a lot in that sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What is our motive? Is it that big pot? When I was in seminary, the church we attended had a young man, he was in his 40s, who was retiring with the hope that he'd be able to serve the Lord. He had made a lot of money already in his life, and he wanted to serve the Lord full time without having to be paid by a church or something of that sort. One of the testimonies he gave was interesting. He said, when I was first starting out and really kind of poor, If I saw a need, I could gladly write out the entire amount of my checkbook and donate to that cause. But he says, as I began to accumulate wealth, I realized that it had become harder and harder for me to write those checks and give money to people. And he said, I had to wrestle with, why is that? And he came to the conclusion, because now he had something he could lose. When he had basically nothing, to give it all away didn't matter. He wasn't that far removed. But now that there was something that he could try to protect, and with the Lord's help, he was a generous person. But we need to wrestle with, what is our end goal? And if our end goal is this world's wealth, we're going to lack rest. And the lack of rest is a real problem. Ecclesiastes 8:16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness that is done on the earth, and how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. If our goal is this world's stuff, wealth, and other things, we'll drive ourselves to get to that end, and we'll lack rest. And the problem with that is, if we achieve what that first goal was, we're going to realize we're not satisfied with it. And so we set the goal out here further, and we continue to drive ourselves and not find rest. Ecclesiastes 4:8. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. God had balance in his life, didn't he? I mean, that's an obvious, isn't it? But when he created, he worked 6 days, and then he rested. And he was satisfied in his work. Now, God is perfect, and he had perfect work. But we work hard. There needs to be that time of rest. And if our goals are out there and we're driving to those goals, we may not be taking the time to rest. Ecclesiastes 2:22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart? The NIV translates striving of heart as anxious striving. What has a man from all the toil and anxious striving with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. Our oldest son, when he went to college, declared his first major to be business, because he wanted to go and make money in life. And he went to college with that idea. I'm going to be a business major, and I'm going to go make a fortune. I was deployed to Iraq during that first year of college for him. And I talked to Debbie on the phone, and she said, have you talked to Nathan? And I said, no. And she said, call him. So I called Nathan, and he said, Dad, I really think the Lord's calling me into ministry. And I said, you know, what's happened? I thought you were going to go make your fortune. And he goes, I realized that the things that I'm studying right now, from an eternal value, don't matter. And I think God's calling him into ministry. And he said, besides, you know, we weren't rich growing up, but we had a happy home life. I was glad to hear he felt that way. We had a happy home life. And then he named two other pastoral families that we're close to. And he said, I thought about it, and they were happy people. And he said, all of a sudden I realized maybe God is calling me into ministry, and it'd be okay, even if I don't make a fortune. And he changed his major, and he's a pastor today in Minnesota. Praise the Lord. But there's that, what's our end goal? Are we driving for this world's stuff and not paying attention to who's around us and what's going on and enjoying the journey through life and touching lives in the process for the sake of Christ, doing those good works to which we're called? God rested and made his rest holy. When we take Sabbath for our own health, it's holy. When he rested, he reflected on his work. He saw that it was good. There needs to be a time that we stop and we think about what we have achieved through Christ. The lives we have touched in the midst of the journey going with Christ. That's part of what Sabbath's for, to stop. It was in God's time of rest that he looked and he saw that his work was good. In Sabbath rest, we can also make adjustments if things aren't good. Huh? In fact, when he created mankind, he said it was very good. And he's created us to reflect him. To work hard, but to rest when it's time to rest. And in the midst of it, to enjoy what we're doing in the process. Another pitfall is that we can be motivated by envy. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The NIV translates that last part, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. It's in those goals. What is the reason we're living? Why are we striving? Is it for God and his glory and what he wants to do through us, both in our regular work, our play in the community, as well as our spiritual times? What is our motive? Why are we doing it? Is it to get more stuff? If it is, we'll never be satisfied. We all slip into this, don't we? I have a garage full of stuff. Some of it I don't use at all anymore. Can anybody relate to that? I hope. We get it and we think this will be the perfect solution to whatever it is. And we use it once or twice and we realize, that wasn't all that great. And we want the next thing. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. I like food, and the Lord's convicted me lately, plus some physical needs, to rein that in a little bit. But after we've had a good meal, we're thinking, what's the next one? Some of you can relate to that. Some of you may not. Some of you may not like food all that much. All the toil of a man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. See, we need to find our satisfaction in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 4:4, then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful of quietness than two handfuls of hard work and chasing the wind. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure, this is also vanity and an unhappy business. This isn't talking about being lazy and just not doing anything. It's talking about having the right motives and being balanced. That we work hard, but for the right reasons. And in the midst of that work, we know the presence of God in our lives, and that sharing that experience with the people around us, whether they know Jesus or not. We're sharing in that fellowship that we have in Christ. So let's continue this thought with the biblical work ethic. And I put these two points together because they're not identical, and I just want to point that out. There should be joy in our work, but joy is the gift from God. Ecclesiastes 2:24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity, a striving after wind. The first part of that just lays it right out. We should work so that we have something to eat, meat on the table, so that we have a roof over our heads. But we should work so that we enjoy both the work and the rest, and we enjoy the life God has given us. I hope in your home you're thankful for what he's given you, that you're satisfied in what he's given you. That doesn't mean, young people, you shouldn't seek an education, seek employment, all of that. Yeah, we need to do that. Or some of us older people may be seeking employment. But what are our motives? What's behind it all? Is it to be in relationship with God in the midst of living this life, working hard and experiencing him in the midst of it? Chapter 3, verse 12 says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Chapter 3, verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? We're to enjoy our work. When I was a teenager, I was working for my dad in the summers, and there was this older, retirement age guy, and we started work at 7. So for teenagers, 7's really early. And so about 6:30, we'd be gathering there, getting ready for the day. Now, we all really liked this guy, but we couldn't stand him until about 9 o'clock. Because at 6:30, you'd ask him, how are you today? I'm raring to go. I'm raring to go. And all us kids were just not even a little bit awake. But I'll tell you, his attitude toward work affected my life. Because even at 6:30 in the morning, he really was raring to go. He enjoyed what he was doing. And he enjoyed being around us young teenage kids who probably in ways drove him nuts. Ecclesiastes 8:15. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. I hope your dinner table is a happy dinner table. I hope you actually eat together as a family from time to time. But I hope it's a happy place. God has provided this food for you. And we can share life together and enjoy life. Now, let's take just a moment before we're finished. Some of you may be in really tough places. Sometimes we have bosses that are just brutal. Sometimes we have coworkers that are brutal. How do we deal with that? Well, there may be times the Lord would lead us to seek another job, but there may be times you're right where the Lord wants you. And that, you know, as you pray about it and seek the Lord, he'll show you that. But a good example of this is Paul and Silas. They're preaching the gospel. They get arrested, beaten, almost to death, thrown in the Philippian jail. But they had such faith in the Lord that even though I'm sure they were not joyous that they got beat, okay? That's not what Scripture's saying. They weren't joyful that they just got beat up and thrown in jail. But they knew that their God is sovereign and in control of all things. And they knew that he was present with them. They knew that they were in jail not because they had done something despicable, but they had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they knew they were in the midst of God's will. And so what did they do? They started singing songs. And God sent that earthquake, and the prison doors opened, and the chains came off them. And the prison guard was ready to commit suicide because he thought he had lost all of his prisoners, and he would have been condemned to death for that. But Paul called out to him and said, "Don't do that. We're all here." And the guy's response was, "What must I do to be saved?" And his whole family came to Christ. And it didn't stop there. You see, they were arrested illegally. They were Roman citizens and should not have been beaten the way they were. And when the authorities said, "Let them loose," they said, "No, they need to come and let us loose." And the point was made that they should follow the law. We may be in a bad place. And the Lord may lead you to another position. But he also, it may be true that he has you right where he wants you. And he wants to glorify himself through you in that location. You have to pray through that and talk with trusted Christians as you wrestle through that. Those aren't easy times. And yet we can be joyful in Christ in any circumstance. Because he is always present with us. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is our King. And we can follow him. Finally, there's joy in fellowship. As we go through life, certainly fellowship with other Christians is that great. Because great fellowship because we have that bond of the Holy Spirit together. But we can have fellowship to a certain level with non-Christians too, as we work with them. They should enjoy your presence because you're such a nice person, right? Ecclesiastes 9:7. "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Now, the Sheol thing, we need to understand, from a lot of times in the Old Testament, when it talks about the place of the dead, it's not laying out a theological treatise exactly of what that means. It often simply means, in the place of the dead, you're not going to have this life that you're living right now, so live it now. Because in Sheol, you can't live this life. The reformers, Luther, Calvin, and others, reclaimed the idea that Christianity includes our whole being, not just the spiritual saved going to heaven. We're also in this world by God's design to engage all of life, understanding that it is given to us from God. Our vocation, whatever it is to be seen as a calling from God. You see, God has a call on your life. Whatever your hand has to do, do it. Do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. The New Testament echoes this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So from a New Testament perspective, as Old Testament as well, this sermon is not saying don't work. Work comes from the character of God. We're all called to work. But as we go to enjoy life, and listen to the description of the early church, this joy they had in fellowship in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and following. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch that? The favor wasn't just with other believers. The favor was with all people. Why? Because with the presence of the Lord, they were living their life with joy. And it showed. And people enjoyed being around them. So let's endeavor to live out 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I would just ask us all to take time to ask the Lord and to ask ourselves, why am I striving? What am I striving for? Is it to experience the Lord every day in my life? And as I go about the work He's called me to do, I'm enjoying His presence and able to enjoy the lives of other people? Or is it that next thing that we're striving for, that next thing, that next thing? I'm not saying don't have goals. I have goals. But what's the bottom line? Why are we living? It should be to live in fellowship with the Lord every day in the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you give us. And Lord, on a world stage, every one of us is wealthy. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. Help us to see our lives as under your authority, as our Lord, our King. Help us to see the things you give us as yours, that you've given them to us to use for your honor and your glory, that we might glorify you in the use of wealth, in the use of our homes, in the use of food. Help us to be those that live in such a way that we find favor not only with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but with those outside. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.